Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the first Sunday of Lent 2008. A reading from the book of Genesis. The Lord God formed man out of the clay of the ground, and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and so man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and placed there the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord made various trees grow that were delightful to look at and good for food, with the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the animals that the Lord God had made. The serpent asked the woman, "Did God really tell you not to eat from any of the trees of the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It is only about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, 'You shall not eat or even touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. No, God knows that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like gods, who know what is good and what is evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. The Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness. Through the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my offense. Thoroughly wash me from my guilt, and cleanse me of my sin. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. For I acknowledge my offense, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. A clean heart create for me, O God, and a steadfast spirit renew within me. Cast me not from your presence, and your Holy Spirit take not from me. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. Give me back the joy of your salvation, and a willing spirit sustain in me. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, through one man sin entered the world, and through sin death. And thus death came to all men, inasmuch as all sinned. For up to the time of the law, sin was in the world, though sin is not accounted when there is no law. But death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin, after the pattern of trespass of Adam. Who is the type of the one who has come? But the gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one the many died, how much more did the grace of God and the graciousness of gift of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow for the many? And the gift is not like the result of the one who sinned. For after one sin, there was judgment that brought condemnation. But the gift, after many transgressions, brought acquittal. For if by the transgression of the one death came to reign through that one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of justification come to reign in the life through the one Jesus Christ? In conclusion, just as through one transgression condemnation came upon all, so through one righteous act acquittal and life came to all. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter approached him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, "Command these stones to become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, 'One does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city, and made him stand on the parapet of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I shall give to you, if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." At this Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, 'The Lord your God you shall worship, and him alone shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hello, and thank you for joining us this week on Your Sunday Reader. I'm Brian, and today I'm going to be doing a solo act. I wasn't here last week, so I figured you guys all can get a double dose of my voice. Actually, Don and Father Mark both apparently have other obligations and were not able to record the podcast this week, so you have just my voice. But I just happen to have done a paper for one of my classes on Romans 5, which happens to be our second reading, and so I happen to have some fresh insight on that, as well as the fact that I'm taking a course in the Gospel of Matthew, which of course our Gospel comes from this week, so hopefully I'll have a little bit of insight that I can offer on some of these readings. I want to start with the Romans 5 reading. I think that has a lot of interesting material in it there regarding creation and the Christ event, or the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what that does in terms of sin and how it works in our world. Paul, here in this passage, is giving what we call his soteriology, or basically his notion of how we are saved and how sin entered the world and how it is that Christ conquers sin. And he does this by talking about comparing Christ with the character of Adam, and he mentions that through Adam, sin comes into the world. Now, one thing is, as Catholics, a lot of times we have this notion of original sin. That wouldn't be Paul's understanding. That's something that comes later. But at the same time, the Jewish tradition did hold that it was sin that came into the world through Adam. So Adam introduced sin into the creation. And when that happened, it actually corrupted the whole order of creation, so that all of creation became somehow different because of the sin of Adam. And so Paul is clearly stating that in here, that through one man, sin entered the world, and also death along with sin. And later in this chapter, Paul personifies the characters of sin and death and almost treats it as a mythological treatment when he talks about sin and death. But he does believe that death is not natural to the human condition, and that it was only through sin that death entered the world and took kind of reign of humanity and has this hold over us. And then through one person, Jesus Christ, that whole process is undone, because Christ is a type of Adam. And when he's saying that, he's not saying that Christ is like Adam other than in the fact that Christ is a human being, but that Christ is going to be able to undo or reverse everything that Adam does. So he talks about how through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, and through the obedience of one, who would be Christ, many are made righteous. So it's through Christ that what happens is actually a new creation is brought about. That's Paul's whole vision, is this idea of through Christ, a whole new creation has been brought about. And in this new creation, we're not just on the level of Adam and Eve or restored to our previous state before sin. We've actually been created in a new way, because in this new creation, Christ Jesus, or God himself, has become a human being. And as such, human beings have now become divinized so that we can partake in the life of Christ. And that's a dramatic difference from really any other religion, is that God becomes human and in the process makes human beings able to share in the life of God, so that the life of a human being the life of a Christian is marked by peace between God and humanity. And that's a really radical concept, because in all other religions, especially during St. Paul's days, peace between gods and humanity was never anything that anybody would have fathomed. The Romans were always, at best, they were the servants of the gods' whimsical desires. Every now and then, you know, maybe they'd befriend a god or something like that, but they were never at peace with the gods. They were usually there just to serve the gods, and that was usually the case. Or, like I said, in the best case scenario, you know, you're the victim of the emotions and passions of the various gods. And then even in the Jewish tradition, peace is not what marks the relationship between the people of God and God. It's always a tension that exists between God and his people, and the Jewish scriptures are filled with stories of how the people are unfaithful to God and unfaithful to the covenant, and that always creates a tension. But for Paul, what he's showing is that the life of a Christian is marked by peace with God. And I think it's important to understand what a radical concept that is that Paul is giving us in this second reading. And it's something that's good for us to reflect upon, is a lot of times we, I think, have that understanding today that we are at peace with God. There aren't too many people who really view themselves at war with God. There are some, but for the most part, almost to the fact where we take it too much for granted. But we really have to understand that as being a gift that comes about through Christ and the Christ event, through his suffering, death, and resurrection, and the fact that God humbled himself to become a human being, and in the process makes human beings such that we can enter into a real life with God. And I think that's an important concept that comes out of this passage from St. Paul. And then, of course, we have the gospel story today. And the gospel story is that of the temptations. And it's something that I think most of us are familiar with. We've all heard these stories year in, year out. We usually hear it the first week of Lent, and that's again where we're hearing it again, where Jesus goes off into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. I always comment that this is the understatement of the whole gospel, where it says Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. You know, it's like, no kidding, you know, I would be hungry too if after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating and not drinking. And the point that's trying to be made here, again, we're not necessarily trying to literally examine, you know, could somebody go 40 days without food and water or anything like that. But the point that's being made is that the time when our temptations come, the time when the devil comes to tempt us, it's never when we're at our best. You know, it's when we're beaten up, it's when we're down, and the devil likes to come and kick us while we're down. Here, Jesus, you know, he's been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. Clearly, he's not going to be at his best. And that's when the temptation comes in. And that's when we're tested to see how is it that we respond. And really, that's a better way to think of this story, is not so much a temptation of Christ as it is the testing of Christ. Because I've mentioned many times over and over that one of Matthew's occupations in his gospel, one of his preoccupations, is showing us who is this person, this Jesus. Who is he? What type of a son of God is he? What does it mean to be the son of God? And right here, this is where Jesus is going to demonstrate what it means to be the son of God. And so, of course, the first temptation is to answer that hunger that he's feeling from his fasting and to turn the rocks into bread and water so that he can eat and drink. And Jesus points out it's not through bread and water, through bread alone, that we live, but from the word of God, or from the word that comes forth from God. And that's an important concept for us. Again, he's not saying, you know, we shouldn't eat. Obviously, we need food for our own nourishment and stuff. But what is it that really grounds our life? What is it that really grounds who we are as a people, or who Jesus is as the Son of God? And that, of course, has to be the word of God. We have to live in adherence with the word of God and follow God's will. And so that's really what that whole first temptation is about. It's showing that Jesus is somebody who is going to follow God's will. He recognizes that God is what sustains him, not earthly items such as food and water or other earthly needs. And then we have the second temptation, where the devil asks him to throw himself down from the temple so that the angels will come. The devil here, it's real interesting, he quotes scripture. And that's something that's important to note, too, is that even the devil can quote scripture. So we have to be careful how we understand our scripture every time we read it. It's always good to read it along with the church because, again, scripture can be warped in many ways, and we've seen it done to justify all kinds of things that are probably not the will of God. And so here the devil says, you know, it says in scripture that he'll send his angels so that you don't even dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus again points out that it also says you don't put the Lord your God to the test. And that's an important theme, because one of the themes with the covenant of God and Israel is that God can test his people, but God's people are not supposed to test God. And that's really something that the Israelites do over and over again, and that's part of their own infidelity that Paul kind of talks about that created that that tension between God and the people of Israel. And so here we've got God, we've got Jesus coming, and he's actually reversing that trend of putting God to the test and says, no, you do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so then finally, Satan comes back with this third challenge, and he says, look at all these kingdoms here. I will give them to you if you bow down and worship me. And of course, Jesus rebukes him and says, get away, Satan, because it says that the Lord your God is the only one who you should worship. And again, I mean, this temptation here can show us, you know, what are the things in our lives that we tend to worship or we put ahead of God? And are we putting things in front of God? Are there things that are blocking us from entering that proper relationship with God? And of course, that proper relationship is where we stand before God as we are creature and God is the creator. God is worthy of being worshiped. But a lot of times we do kind of what Israel does, where we make our own golden calves and we find these little idols that we find ourselves worshiping in our daily lives. And so this is really a good reflection for how is it that we are called to be children of God? What does it mean for us to follow Christ? And I think that if we take these three temptations or these three testings, as I like to call them, we can learn, you know, an example of what it is that we are called to be as Christians. And one of those things, of course, that we learn is that our life needs to be grounded in God. We need to be counting on God for our sustenance and not for earthly possessions or worldly needs to meet our real deepest desires. Those are only going to be met in God. Then, of course, there's the issue of we shouldn't be testing our God. And a lot of times we like to do this where we play games with God. Oh, God, if you do this for me, then I'll do this. Where it's a kind of tit-for-tat relationship. You know, I'll go to Mass for the next 3 weeks if only, you know, you'll help me have the winning lottery ticket or something to that effect. But really, we're not supposed to put God to the test. We're supposed to put our trust in God and believe that he has our best interest at heart and that he will provide for us. And then finally, of course, the issue of who is it that we are worshiping? And that's something I think we have to constantly purge ourselves of. And so Lent, I think, is a great season for us in order to do some of that, to enter the desert and say, am I really following God? And am I really focusing on God and counting on God for my sustenance? Because a lot of times we count on ourselves or we count on other people or we count on our own cleverness or our own wealth and a lot of other things for our own sustenance. So I think that can be a real focus for our Lenten season that we begin this week, actually today on Ash Wednesday when I'm recording this, or, you know, throughout the whole week. And of course, the first Sunday of Lent offers a good time for us to say, can I refocus? Can I look at my life and say, am I putting God at the center of my life, or am I being distracted by other things? And of course, our Lenten practice can be something that should help us to decide, what can I do that can help me focus on God for this next season? So a lot of times we give something up, but really we got to think beyond, you know, oh, I'm just giving something up for Lent, but is what I'm giving up, is this somehow helping me focus on God? Am I giving up something that's a distraction from God in my life, or something where I feel I become dependent on myself for, or I become self-serving in, or even if it's just something I'm giving up kind of as a challenge, maybe chocolate or something like that, we have to say, maybe those times when that desire for chocolate comes, can I remind myself that really I should be grounded in God, and so my desire for chocolate is kind of a secondary effect, but really I need to have my life focused on God. So I think those are some good things to think about as we begin this Lenten season. I thank you for joining me this week, and hopefully next week I'll be back with more of a crew than just myself. And hopefully you'll be back to join us on your Sunday Reader. Have a good week. God bless.